All right, let's get right to the word this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Romans chapter 4, where we'll read a few verses. The topic that I want to talk about today is found in the scriptures we're going to look at, which is this one phrase, "What saith the scripture?" Amen. So if you're with me in Romans chapter 4, let's begin at verse 1. Just read a couple of verses there. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Goes on now to say in verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Turn with me now to Romans chapter 11, where we'll read a few verses there. Verse 1 says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying," and then we go through some of the statements that Elijah made, which we'll not read for now. But in the middle of the verse, verse 2, we find the same exact words, except they're just reversed. "What the scripture saith." What saith the scripture? What the scripture saith. Let's look at one more verse found in Galatians chapter 4, where we're going to find another instance of this statement being made, and then I'll bring you to my message. Let's go down to verse 29. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So there's just three verses where we have this phrase identical in Galatians 4:30 and Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What saith the scripture? Now, just for reference, in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 11, just a slight difference in proving that God has not finished dealing with Israel, which we believe to this day is the case, that God still has a plan for Israel, which, by the way, should seem evident if you just study 20th century history, 19th and 20th century history. In any case, what I want to bring to you is just really one thought, though we're going to go through some other related, correlated topics, is that the apostles and Christ himself always made reference to what we call the Bible. Now, obviously, in Jesus' case and the apostles' case, they made reference to the Old Testament, the written word of God. And if I could just reach back here, let me just show you something that I brought. This came on my mind as I was preparing this message. In 1914, Sir Ernest Shackleton left England, and he attempted to do something that no one had ever done before, which was to go across Antarctica and across the sea. But his ship Endurance was crushed by the ice. The hull was crushed. They were literally stuck. And he and a few of the crew, some of the crew, got in a 20-foot longboat, and they made an 800-mile journey. They were stuck on Elephant Island. They made a journey over to the other island. Eventually were able to get help, and everyone was rescued. 800 miles in a small 20-foot boat. What I find, though, even more interesting as far as, I'll call it a maritime miracle, things that haven't happened before in the affairs of men traveling the seas, was the story of Captain William Bligh. Now, if you've seen the movie or perhaps read the book, I've seen both the movie and read the book. Captain Bligh had a reputation for being exceptionally not only austere but cruel. And the crew of the Bounty at some point mutinied against him. And the way that they disposed of Captain Bligh was to put him in a similar situation, except it was in the Pacific, in a 23-foot long boat. The men who refused to mutiny with Fletcher Christian got in the boat with him. So it was an overcrowded boat. 23 feet is not long, it's not big for all these seamen, these sailors, to go with Captain Bligh and stay with their captain. But he made an amazing, amazing journey, which became a feat that is still, I believe, unequaled in the annals of maritime history. He took that 23-foot boat filled with men and traveled 3,600 miles to the island of Timor. It was supposed that when they put Bligh in the ship, that his punishment would be eventually just be death. There wasn't quite enough food and water, though they had that. But what I wanted to show you is what they did have. This is an actual sextant. This belonged to my dad. After his death, I inherited it. And this here is a picture of my dad using, or at least posing, with the sextant. My father was a chief navigator on merchant ships during the Second World War and the Korean War. My father has discharge papers from the Coast Guard, which merchant marines come under the Coast Guard, and also the United States Army. And this sextant here, let me just show it to you one more time. Before we had satellites, going back over the centuries, this is what sailors used, navigators used, captains used, to find their way across the seas. And the reason that this came to my mind as an illustration, because we're on the subject of what saith the Scripture. And in this modern world of ours, which the church has both wisely and then in some manners unwisely used all the technology available to them, sometimes again to our advantage and sometimes to our disadvantage, we still have one sextant that we go to. And as I said, Jesus and the apostles, I just picked one phrase, what saith the Scripture? But we find Jesus, for instance, dealing with Satan on the Mount of Temptation in Matthew chapter 4. When Satan comes to him, it says, if thou be the Son of God, Jesus' response is, it is written. Notice the emphasis on something put on paper, now bound in a book for us. It is written. Satan comes back a second time, and he repeats what Jesus said. It is written. And Jesus comes back and says, it is written again. Another verse. Telling Satan that he had the Bible, the Old Testament verses, taken out of its context, which we would expect from Satan. Third time, same thing. Satan says it is written, and Jesus says it is written. And this phrase here, what say the Scripture, is our sextant. It's what's going to guide us from here to heaven. We cannot depend on technology. We cannot depend on, well, the internet. We cannot depend on the books written by men about the Bible. But we can depend on the Bible. We can depend on the Word of God. And this only, the Bible, is how we navigate our way to see Christ. What saith the Scripture? Now, no need to explain this to you because we've gone over it so many times, but over the last 150 plus years, the Bible has had a continual attack upon it. Of course, the Bible has always been under attack, but what is different about this particular deterioration of the Scriptures, though the Scriptures actually haven't deteriorated any more than the real Church of Christ has. This age in which we live now, and again, it's been going on long before we were born, the attack came from people who were supposed to be the Bible's defenders. This is like we see and hear, read about, for instance, in organized crime, a mob hit is almost always done by someone who is your friend, someone you know, someone you trust. Because if you're in organized crime, if you're a criminal, you don't trust other people, strangers, odd phone call, things that shouldn't be, but you trust your friends. And so oftentimes, if not most times, and in some cases, if not all times, this is how a hit is put out in organized crime. I don't know that anybody expected, even though we saw this in Jude as we looked through it on Wednesday nights in our Bible study, that certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, and we've yet in our study to get to the adjectives and descriptions that Jude uses in looking at these men, but that is exactly what has happened to us in the church in this age. So, for instance, as I read through some of these scriptures, there may come even here a surprise, almost a shock. But as I've told you before, and would tell anybody who would criticize what I say from this pulpit, read it for yourself. I'm not making it up. And that's the advantage that a preacher who uses the Bible to, well, kind of like saying that's the advantage a carpenter has for using a hammer or a saw or plumbers for using a wrench. It's pretty much ridiculous. And yet we find ourselves in a very absurd position of listening to preachers who use the name preacher who rarely, if ever, use the Bible as their text. Well, I don't mean their opening text. I don't mean even proof texts. I mean who actually examine what the Bible is saying. In any case, this is the position that we're in at the moment. And like this sextant that was used for centuries, again, many, many centuries, to navigate angles between the horizon and the stars, or the sun and the stars, or the sun and the horizon, and so forth, so that you could find your position on a sea or an ocean, so you knew what direction you were going in and could find your way to your designation and port of call. The Bible is the only reliable book that we have. Once again, commentaries are great. I use them frequently, although I have always preferred to read it for myself, the Bible, I mean. I've always preferred to study it for myself, then check the commentaries, and see how close I came to the answers given by the sages of Christianity, the ones that were reputable. Because in today's society, Christian society, and this is my opinion, I don't trust most of what I read. It's more work to have to look up and research what has just been written or presented to me. Thankfully, I have a lot of years under my belt with the Bible, so I don't have to read too far before I either discard the book or keep it as a reference of what not to study and so forth. The Bible, though, is our sextant. It is inerrant. Though men penned the words, it was God who gave them the words to pen. The Bible is no ordinary book, and for good reason it has always been, since it's put into print, the world's number one selling book, and it still is to this day. Well, of course, not everybody reads the book, the Bible, but it is still the number one selling book, and for a reason. I believe the chief reason that men and women are drawn to the Bible is an intuitive sense of its ability to navigate us through the stars that, oddly enough, Jude calls wandering stars. I saw one last night when I was out walking the dog, as I told you, on clear nights. I always look up, love to look at the stars, see how many can I see, and there was a wandering star. A shooting star, but it was moving very, very slowly, so it had to be, you know, very high. Yet Jude calls these false teachers in the midst of the church in the first century wandering stars. Now, when we look at the Bible, you'll see once again, if you've read it, you read it through, New Testament in particular, you'll see this reference throughout the New Testament to "it is written," or the phrase that I just quoted to you from these three different passages, "what saith the Scripture?" Here we have established for us the Apostle Paul, who was a student of the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, one who was a Pharisee, Apostle Paul, who was converted. He was originally an ardent enemy of the church, a very formidable opponent, killing and imprisoning Christians, converted. And now the people who have sent him out, and many others, are hearing him talk about the Christ he once persecuted, and giving a very reasonable, righteous, and revelatory defense of Jesus. And it shocked them. It totally shocked them. His conversion was a great event, not only in biblical times, but in world history. Because the Apostle Paul wrote over half the New Testament. And he brings to us the revelation of God and so on. The Bible is your sextant to guide you through the wandering stars of this world. And again, let me just mention to you, there are plenty of wandering stars. Plenty of people who present answers to life's problems, many of which, the majority of which, never really truly work. God here tells us in his word that it is infallible, it is inerrant, and that when God calls something into being, it will come to pass, no doubt. And so, with this in mind, we look at these verses that we've seen before. Most of us are familiar with. So let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's just read it, even though, again, most of us, we understand this and we know this. But let's go through it so that we can continue to accent fundamentals. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I won't read through the background or the reference of why this statement is made, but it begins in the first verse of chapter 3 by saying, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be," and it goes through a list. And by the way, keep in mind that this is a list based on the context of chapter 2 and then going into chapter 4, the context of what the church would look like. The world is the world. The church is uniquely different when one is a true Christian, a true believer, truly touched and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so with this in mind, this context of the last days, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, who is likewise a pastor or a teacher of the word, that he, in verse 14, is to continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So you have Peter, and you have John, and you have the apostles of Christ, the 11, we'll say 11 apostles of Christ, and then the other disciples, and of course the apostle Paul is an apostle. And he says, continue in what you learned, knowing who you learned it from. By way of illustration, quickly, I'll just say this to you. One night when we were still in the Bronx, pastoring in the Bronx, I was going to a Sunday night service. I was driving alone. I was just rehearsing, going through scripture verses in my head. And this thought came to me, and the thought was this. You know, to have the wisdom of Solomon. Then it was followed by a verse, which I don't have to quote it, but I'll give you the gist of it, that I had the wisdom of Solomon. That the wisdom of Solomon and many others, let's say the wisdom of God, to be proper about it, was available to anyone who would read it in the Bible. That I had what Solomon couldn't have had, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the New Testament, the New Covenant, and so on. And it really filled me with joy, and this is many years ago, beyond 30 plus years ago, to know that I had not only the revelation of God throughout the Bible, but that I also had access to it. And thirdly, that it was an anchor. Just giving a testimony here. In the course of time, 32 plus years have passed since that thought happened to me on a Sunday night on my way to church to teach and preach. And 30 plus years later, I'm still anchored in the same book. The words have never changed. I have changed Bibles. But if you don't change your Bible and you have your original Bible that you've been using for years, decades, the words are even in the same position. Right there at the bottom of the page in the corner and the other word over there on the left-hand side. It doesn't change. And it was written by God. God who chose approximately 40 different men to write his words. And so we read it here. Timothy is being exhorted to stay put, not to change. Don't entertain these various ideas and philosophies and so on, which again is happening to us today. And verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Just substitute Bible. From a child you've known the Bible. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. But not just wise in finances, which it does. Wise in decisions that you make, which it does that too. But here in the context, it's wise to salvation. To navigate from here to there. The only sure record that we have is right here. It's in the Bible. From a child that hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And here it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. Whatever men may say, whatever their arguments may say, you can have a rejoinder that goes somewhat like this. Whatever the opinion of men is, the Bible clearly states, and now we're talking about thousands of verses, where we have statements such as this, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord spoke to me and said, and in some cases, Moses being one, write this in a book. Jeremiah also is another, where the Bible and the prophets, apostles, of course, Christ, are specifically saying, I'm not the one saying this, it's God, the one true God, the only God that there is saying this, and here it is written down for you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We went through that last week on my message. It might have been that what you believe all this week, since for those of you that were here and heard it, all this week, what you believe dictated how you behaved. All those days, and this was a thought that just came to me when I was waking up this morning at an odd time, and this happens to me frequently, that everything that has been done that is good by myself cannot be redone because it's past. And whatever wrong that I've done cannot be undone because it's past. There's only today. There's only today. So doctrine and what we believe about God and Christ and life as it's given to us in the Bible dictates how we behave. It dictates so many things. We went over that last week. It's also good for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. We want to know how to be righteous. And again, I'm not discouraging you from reading devotional books and books by Christian authors. I'm simply saying, if you don't know the Bible, you won't know if what you're reading in a book is accurate. I, for one, and this is just my habit, I read the Bible, I study the Bible, I memorize the Bible. I have read devotional books, sometimes once or twice through, sometimes a little bit more on a very good one. But I don't read so much on other things. But when I do, I am able to discern, simply because of so many decades now spent reading the plain text of Scripture. And when something is not right or just doesn't sound right, the references begin to come to me, and they will to you too. The Bible is your sextant to lead you to Christ all the way home. And so the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And let me say this, that we cannot say that of any other book, that after reading any devotion, even by some of the best authors and some of the most godly men that have lived, we cannot say that that would lead you to perfection, but the Bible will. Come with me to 2 Peter. I'm talking about the inspiration of the Bible. The illustration that I've used here is it being, as it were, a sextant to help you navigate through life right to the throne of God. That's the port of call. That's where we want to be. But if you're familiar with, well, stories in general, but maritime stories, how many ships did not end up where they wanted to be? And not only because of storms or unforeseen disasters, which is one cause, but because they were on a wrong course. Well, many countries were discovered or lands were discovered simply by accident. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and oddly enough, we heard this quoted during the prayer meeting this morning. It says that in verse 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. And again, if you read back just a few verses, you'll see the references, the appearance of Christ with Moses and Elijah and Jesus being transfigured on the mount to Peter, James, and John. And this is the reference. Now listen. These are men who walked with Jesus. Listen carefully. These are men who walked with Jesus. You didn't. I didn't. I've never touched him. I've never spoken face to face with Jesus. And obviously no one has since Christ has gone. He will return, but since Christ was raised from the dead, the time he spent on earth was minimal, just a little more than a month, and then he was gone. Yet Peter here, let's just stay with Peter. Peter knew Jesus in the flesh, was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was brought into his revelation nature of God in the flesh, speaking to Elijah, speaking to Moses, and then he goes on to say that we have a more sure word than what we saw and experienced on that mount. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light shineth in a dark place. Now listen, this is recorded in the Bible, the Mount of Transfiguration. Yet Peter is saying, we were there. We heard the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Elijah, the prophets, Moses, the law. Law and the prophets make up the Old Testament. And yet the Father is saying to the Son in this mystery that we know as the Trinity, which, by the way, we get and only get from the Bible, from reading the Bible. And in this mystery, as the Father is speaking to the Son, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. We find what we actually read in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 4 as well of the new covenant and us as Gentiles being grafted in and so on. But imagine having been there and then under the aegis and anointing and leading of the Holy Spirit saying, yes, we saw, and it's recorded what we saw. It's recorded what we experienced, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, I can't say this and emphasize this enough. This is the Apostle Peter speaking. This is not the apostolic fathers who followed the apostles or the early church fathers. All of them were very close to the beginning of the church, obviously, and to Christ. But through who knew Christ and then who knew Christ and on that line, same way we know Christ now by the Holy Spirit. Yet he's saying that you would do well to listen and to read as if it was a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn. And again, if we look at the events of our world, I've heard people say, not necessarily Christian people say, how much longer can we go on like this? That's a valid question because that is a concern. Well, for those of you who do know the Bible, it's comforting to know what God has said. It's comforting to know, let me just go off on a little tangent here. It's comforting to know, and this is again something that I mentioned to you over the last couple of weeks a few times, but it comes back to me often in times when I really need it, that everything, absolutely everything in the universe is in complete order. The only thing out of order is mankind. Let's say you and me. And if you walk with God and walk in the Spirit and walk in the book, then you are in line with God. And let me just take it even one step further as an application of this message. You know what the circadian rhythm is, the rhythm of your body? Well, there's probably hardly any but a few people on earth whose rhythm is exactly in time with God and his universe because of the stress and the pace and phones are ringing and all of this that we have in countries that have such technology like America. And it's throwing our timing off. We're always in a rush to go sometimes nowhere. Yeah, they say, and again, I'm stretching the blanket here a little bit. They say that if you go camping for a week, just get out in the woods for a week, it will reset your clock, your circadian rhythm. So you're back in, as people say, they're back in touch with nature. Well, you don't have to go camping to have that done. Just read the Word of God and pray and follow God's Word. Use it as your sextant and you'll find yourself in rhythm with God so that life is doable. Here's another application. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you find yourself today overburdened, ask yourself, where is this burden coming from? Because you can know right from the beginning where it's not coming from. It's not coming from God. And my suggestion is this. If it's not coming from God, get rid of it. Oh, you say, oh, Pastor, you don't know. Well, I know enough about human nature to know that you can get rid of a lot of things that are not as important as you think it is at the moment. Further, there's things we're told in the scriptures to get rid of that we simply don't. And so we become victims of our own unbelief in the stress that we are allowing to come on it, because stress is going to come at you anyway that you can't help. But to add more on to yourself is not wise. Look at verse 20 now. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, which means that verses do not sit alone all by themselves. The way to interpret the Bible is we compare scripture with scripture. The Bible is self-interpretive. We research the scriptures to see what the Bible says, what God has said on a subject or topic. We compare them. We get answers. For the prophecy, and here's the verse I wanted you to see, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The Bible was almost exclusively written by Jews. So we could say by the will of the Jews, but we'll stick with the text that says men. It wasn't man's idea to write this book. Nations such as Israel didn't come up with the idea to write this book over a period of, let's say, 1,500 years. It wasn't the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. They didn't write down things. Now, for instance, and I've told you this before, the apostles, such as Paul, we know, because it's recorded here in our Bibles, we know that he wrote a letter to Laodicea and other letters that have never made it to the Bible. So here is a man chosen of God to write the Bible. He wrote over half of the 27 books. And yet, some of his letters never made it as being inspired by God. A godly, holy man, no question about that, but not included in the Bible. So we have God selecting these men to write down his words, which is known theologically as verbal inspiration. And then we have another word, plenary or plenary, which means not only the words themselves, but all of them in the Bible in 66 books and over 788,000 words that are in the book, in the Bible, almost 800,000 words, every one of them inspired by God. Theopneustos is the Greek word where we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration, theopneustos. Theos is God, pneuma is spirit. All scripture is given by the Spirit of God. In Genesis chapter 1, we find that it's the Spirit of God working in creation. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we find this Jesus working in creation. And then we read further, and we see the Father's working in creation, and we come up with this triune, one God who's a triune being, beyond comprehension. But then again, I've told you my opinion about the Lord. I don't think there will come a time ever that we will fully understand God. That's my understanding of eternity. As I told you, everywhere you look, there's a vanishing point. And no matter how far you go on that one, just one, on one trail, it always has a vanishing point. There is no end to it. So you come back and you go to center, then you go this way. And no matter how far you go in that direction, there's always a vanishing point. And then you put all these points together. We'll make them 360 just to have a number to work with, right? Of a circle. And no matter what direction you go in, what you want to know about God, and the things that God has created that will transfer into the next world, for me, I'm thinking music, studying music, there will be no end to it. No end. If there's materials to read, and I can't say there is, and I can't say there isn't, but if there's materials to read, there's no end to them. Of questions to ask God, of things to learn, there is no end whatsoever. That's my opinion. That's not necessarily Bible, but I reason this way. If there could come a time in eternity that I would know everything there is to know about God, I would be equal to God, at least intellectually. No, it's just something to think about. And to me, it stimulates my intellect to think there is no end of understanding of God. Yet, he says, listen, I'm going to put in a book for you to become your navigational tool to get you from here to heaven. I'm going to codify in a book what you need to know. It's not all that there is to know. It's what you need to know. And you are going to use this book, and it will guide you directly to me. Let me repeat myself now. Again, there's many really good devotionals out there and commentaries, and I myself wrote a devotional. But I'm not going to claim that it's inspired of God. It's a commentary. It's an opinion. It's based on knowledge. But then again, all devotionals are supposed to be based on knowledge. Commentary is the same thing. But the Bible, you know, one of the tests of the canon of Scripture, of how do we know when people say, well, how do they know what Scripture to bring in and what Scripture not to bring in and so forth? Well, there's a few things, but let me just mention one. Well, two. One of the criteria to make the canon of Scripture was that it had to be written by an apostle. That's just one. There's others. But the second one was the effect that it had on people. And I want to say to you something I've shared with you before. I don't know that this is your experience, but it's mine. No matter what I'm reading in the Bible, 31,102 verses, no matter what one I read, immediately I just feel peace. I can't explain that other than by what I'm presenting to you now, the effect the Bible has had on me. And that was one of the tools used early on when I was sorting through all these manuscripts, some of whom were written by the apostles, where the early church fathers, the apostolic fathers and the church fathers, as time went on, and had to choose, this is how they did it. And there were several other tests as well. In any case, the scriptures are clear on this point. All scripture is given by the breath and spirit of God. And I'm going to submit to you that if you just read it in the plain text of it, you will begin to change just from reading it. Obviously, you have to obey it. But the reading of it and absorbing the Bible gives you a very good start. Now, obedience is obligatory, and we'll get to that in just a second. But reading it is the same as if I was the captain and this was a ship and we were setting sail. If I didn't have this, our chances of reaching our port of call would be pretty poor. We would have to use what's called dead reckoning. We'd have to figure out how fast we've been going in one direction, the winds, have we shifted to the left or to the right, and that's called dead reckoning. So you figure we've been going so many days at so many knots and so on and so forth, and you kind of figure a little bit where you are on the ocean. But if I show you this, that I have a sextant, now our chances are greatly increased that we're going to reach our port of call safely. We depend on storms and other disasters, but that's where this differs from the Bible. We sang this song last week, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And then the scripture says, until the day of Jesus Christ, because we have the words of God, the word of God, to read, to absorb. And then what that does in the area of doctrine, which I've explained to you, what that does is it forms this operative term we use today. It forms your worldview. Let's just switch the words around. If you can't grasp what that means, then it's your view of the world. How will the world end? The way he says it, the way she says it, the way the philosopher said it, or the way it's written here in the Bible? The Bible explains very clearly. On the one hand, for many, it will not have a good end. And then for all those who have responded to the call of Jesus Christ, it will have an end that the Apostle Paul, again in Romans chapter 8, would say that it's, and I'm just paraphrasing it, that it's beyond an explanation. The sufferings, he says, that we're going through are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What saith the Scripture? This is the foundation of our faith. It's found on most Orthodox churches, regardless of denomination, in their statement of faith. It's found in ours if you go on the website. That we believe the Bible is inspired, that it's the Word of God, that it's infallible in its words, it's infallible in its teaching, and our website doesn't include this. It should, and maybe I should put it down there, but it should be understood. But often in Christian denominations, they would include the words, and it is our only rule for faith and practice. Unfortunately, even though that sounds good, and it is true, and it should be true, I should say, it's not true. I told you many times that there's many pastors who neglect to love the congregation well enough to correct them, to say, this is wrong. What you're doing is wrong, how you're behaving is wrong, and your doctrine is wrong. And listen, we know enough about the Bible here at Time for Truth that know the history of Israel and the history of the church as well, that when they didn't heed the warnings that we have now written down for us, it did not turn out well. You see, that's the thing. Let me go back to my illustration here of the sexton. This hangs on my wall in my office. I've never used it, and I don't have a clue how to use it. But don't let that disturb you. We're not going anywhere on a ship. Over here, I have the Bible, which I do know how to use. And I know what it says. So if we did not have this and we were going on a trip, it should concern you that the chances of us reaching our port of call have been diminished significantly. And it's an odd thing to me that you have this instrument and be on a ship. Now let's make the illustration. You be on a ship. And see, we have all kinds of filters and stuff here for the sun and for the stars and so on. And then we have what you're looking through. How would you be on a ship and say to the captain or to a midshipman or somebody, an officer, and say, where are we? And let's say to the navigator, where are we? It's like, I don't know. And he's got the sextant in his hand. Now, again, this is so much common sense. If you were just the average sailor, you don't have to be an officer. And you say to the navigator or to the captain, who also did his own navigation with maps and a sextant and looking at the sun, the stars, the horizon, getting angles to figure out where they are, and he's not using it. See, common sense dictates that your chance of arriving at your port of call, even with the sextant, is not good. But Christians never figure out that just because you have a Bible in your house is not an indication that you're going to reach the port of call. What you have to do, which seems almost like a revelation to this generation, you have to actually use it. You have to use the filters for the different times of the day or of the night, and you have to keep looking for that, and that's what we must do with the Bible. It's not just simply having it in the house. It's not just simply doing, as we call, a devotion, which is fine. I do believe that that's going to affect you, as I just said a few minutes ago. But if you don't actually obey what it says, if you don't pay attention, if you have a sextant here and your ship is all over the place, be reasonable. You know, here again, the Apostle Peter writes under the leading of the Holy Spirit of false teachers and then, of course, false brethren. Listen to me. He says that it would be better for them if they had never known the Lord than to have known him and go back to the illustration is a pig wallowing in the mire, in the mud. I think I told you the story of one of my sons got bit by a dog, and the doctor in the ER was saying, oh, well, not to worry, dogs' mouths are cleaner than human beings. And I didn't contradict him, I didn't want to, but I've seen what my dog has eaten. So I wasn't buying into that one. If you have a dog and you've seen what they eat, you get the picture. And if we're not using the sextant that we have, the Bible, and that means obeying it, then there's reasonable doubt, even with a Bible in your hand, that you're going to reach the port of call that you think you're going to reach or that you want to reach. Let me just give you quickly some indications of what is a real Christian. Once again, though certainly helpful with denominations and fellowships and so on, every church should codify its beliefs. It's necessary and it's good. But a true Christian, and I want to refer to the five solas of the Reformation. When you're truly born again, well, first of all, your life changes. Keep in mind that being born again is not a self-help program. Now, self-help programs, I think, are good. Alcoholics and whatever program people are in for addictions or whatever, I think is a good thing. But Christ is not a self-help program. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. It cannot be undone except by one method, the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins committed. And all of us have sinned. With this in mind, a true Christian will have certain qualities. Number one, they will always give the glory to Christ alone. They never take any credit for themselves about how gifted they are, how godly they are, and so on and so forth. Number two, their reference is the Scriptures alone. I've read, and just recently, by the way, a few weeks ago, a Christian leader in a denomination, large denomination, that was warning his people not to read the Bible. Now, I grew up with that same admonition. In fact, one leader in the same church called it a bad book. Now, these are the false teachers and false prophets the apostles warned us of, or God himself warned us of. In any case, he was talking about philosophical considerations with the Bible that we don't have time to go into today. But suffice it to say that we would not have in America, here, right here, we would not have the freedoms we have today if it wasn't for men like John Calvin and other reformers, Martin Luther, because they brought the people of the church back into their position as priests, as we are the church, and not completely did away with the hierarchy of hyper-authoritarianism. They brought the people back into the position biblically that we are. We are all brethren. And the true Christian uses the scriptures, sola scriptura, as well as solus Christus. Christ alone, scriptures alone, and we are saved by grace alone. When we're touched by grace, we change, our behavior changes, thinking changes, and we start to walk day by day, little by little, month by month, year by year, in a holy walk, a holy life. But that's done solely by the grace of God alone. We sing that song that I happen to like. It's a hymn, a modern hymn, Grace Alone, or Christ Alone. We give all the glory to God. The Apostle Paul again said, I am what I am by the grace of God. We see in the mark of a true Christian that they bear fruit. And I think that we should look at it before we finish today. And then we can, by comparison, look at what a Christian is not. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. And first we'll go through, since we'll just read it right in order. This is what we used to be. Well, the works of the flesh are manifest, it says, and that's what we used to be. But let's look first at verse 17, Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh, now lusteth here would refer to its pulling in one direction, such as you'd have in a conflict, a war. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This means that when I want to do what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do, I got my flesh pulling me down and tempting me to sin, or I'm being tempted to sin, and the flesh wants to go with it. Then when I say no to that, and I'm going to follow the leading of God, I've got God pulling me on this side, leading me into this, and the flesh pulling me back. So one's tugging against the other, all of our natural lives. Then verse 18 says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, the ceremonial law. We don't sacrifice lambs or rams and so on, pigeons. We don't follow the feasts of the new moon and harvest and trumpet and so forth. We're not under the law, but we are under the moral law. So the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We went over that in the Bible study, what that word means. Unbridled lusts, idolatry. Oddly enough, the Bible says that the love of money is idolatry, covetousness. Witchcraft, pharmakia, our English word witchcraft comes from the Greek word pharmakia, as illegal and illicit drugs have always been connected with demon possession and demonizing. And which, by the way, should give us a good clue. When the dam broke in the 60s of our generation, so did everything that came, just came right behind it. And it's not getting better. All right, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, which means beforehand, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me stop there. That's talking about what we used to be. It's also saying what a Christian is not. Now, if after having read that, let's go back to this sextant here. If after we have looked at the stars, we see what the position is, but disregard it. If the captain disregarded it, if the navigator disregarded it, if ship's company all said, don't worry about the sextant, we'll eventually find our way there, and we will get there, and no one will tell us that we won't. That's philosophy. Philosophy says things that are, well, bad philosophy, says things that are just arrogant, proud, and ridiculous. You can't just claim you're going to get somewhere just because you claim you're going to get somewhere. You have to follow what it says. And here, the Bible says that if you are practicing these things, I don't have time to explain everything in these verses here. It says if you're practicing these things, you're engaging in these things willfully, knowing that God has condemned them and God has said you'll not see the kingdom of God, you will not see the kingdom of God. It's written right here in our sextant, the Bible. So what is a Christian? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And we don't start out with these things, correct? Well, you may be a loving person and that came naturally for you, but you were never at peace. And you may be a gentle person, and you know, you go back and forth. But we're talking about here something that God gives to every single Christian, because this is how Christians, is how we mark them and how they grow. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith, it's meekness, temperance, which you know is self-control. Against such there is no law. There's not a country on the face of this blue planet of ours that says, hey, listen, you better murder somebody. Well, I mean, other than criminals being told to do things or people executing the orders of dictators. In other words, any governor, king, president, doesn't matter, doesn't want its citizens murdering each other, doesn't want its entire population drunk, doesn't want everything to be one big party, and on and on. It wants its citizens to get along, even when it's a bad government. You want your citizens to get along. By the way, that's why 100 years of communism, there's 100 million people dead. Why? They wouldn't comply. They weren't getting along with the government, so they killed them. 100 million people who said, no, we're not sharing our money. Boom. And they buried them in holes and burned them and tortured them. In any case, the fruit of the Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Then we finish with this. And they that are Christ's. Now remember, this is the sextant speaking, not the pastor. This is the instrument given us by God, the word of God speaking, not the pastor. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Not saying that we don't sin. It's saying we don't practice sin. It's saying that we, because we have the fruit of self-control, we control our tongues. We no longer say, ooh, I just can't help it. Yeah, once you're saved, you can help it because you have the guidance and the aid of the Holy Spirit. And once we have the Holy Spirit, we can no longer make excuses. Although, again, we do sin. We do fail. We acquiesce in the temptation and the will concedes to the sin. Okay, that's the common experience for every Christian. But we don't willfully do the things we used to do. But rather we bear this here, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What saith the Scripture? What does it say so we properly navigate our way into the throne room of God? That's what we want to know. And how do we do it? Two ways. You go home and you read your Bible. You go home and memorize your Bible. And then, I mean, I'm hoping this is the case with me, trying to maintain a little bit of humility. You find a pastor that's actually teaching the Word of God. Because everything is going to pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. Amen. God Himself will never pass away. Amen. And the combination of the two, a congregation that reads their Bibles, studies their Bibles, memorizes their Bibles, and of course prays, and a pastor who is willing to teach the Bible, sola scriptura, and make it the rule for faith and practice, is using the sextant that God gave to us, giving us assurance we're going to reach the port of call, the throne of God. Can you imagine that day when you put this aside and you say, I'm home, I'm here? Can you imagine the day when we meet those whom we've known, including our sister who died over the weekend, and many others whom we've known? Like the song says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I only ask you to pray for me that I'm the song leader in heaven, because that's what I want. But I doubt it. Let's pray.
Okay, amen.
You pray for me, Coco. But I still doubt it.
Amen.
Father, you gave us a guide. You gave us a sextant by which we navigate our way away from the wandering stars and use it to set it on the fixed stars, Arcturus and Orion and all the rest, so that we can find our way to the throne room of God. Father, you don't want us to be wandering Christians, following wandering leaders to whom is reserved the darkness of hell forever. But you want us to walk in the light as you are in the light. You are the light. We need your help, Father. Cause us, God, not to neglect the book of books, the Bible, the only one we don't have to check its references and we don't have to think about the author. We can read it safely with assurance. Father, I just ask you today in Jesus' name, continue to convert us day by day into real Christians with our eyes set, focused, navigating our way through this world to the one that has no end, that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in every direction. We bless you, O Lord, and praise you, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We give you all the praise today, Father, give you all the glory. Father God, in my life, in my mind, I mark time by Sundays, and I'm always amazed how quickly the week has gone. When I think about how quickly the time has gone since we came to this building, or how quickly the time has gone since my family and I came to this city, when I think of how quickly my life has gone, it causes me, God, to just, as they say today, to double down, continue to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and forget those things that are behind, because what's good cannot be redone, and what's bad and evil and sinful cannot be undone. Just help us, God, to stay faithful to the end. God, bless all my brothers here, my friends. Cause us, God, to be reminded throughout the week to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. And remind us to love one another also. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.